So anyway, it's amazing how you can get attached to these little four-legged creatures and how much they can come to mean in your life. It's also unusual, it seems to be now, that I seem to be taking about the same amount of cancellations as I was taking for reservations last year. So anyway, it seems like everything's kind of going backwards instead of forwards. And who knows when we're going to get the tourist business open for the year. But anyway, we have to look to the Lord and trust Him. I thought I'd give a couple of tips this morning to help survive COVID-19. And I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and these are very practical and I think worth talking about. So go to bed at the normal time you go to bed and get up at the same time you normally get up. Keep yourself in a schedule. It's easy during times like this just to kind of let everything go as if we're on vacation when we're not. Dress up. I'm going to challenge you tonight. Dress up for the meeting tonight. Put your duds on. Get set as if you're getting in the car and coming into the chapel. You'll feel better. There's something just strange about it, but it's important. We need to exercise. And if you've had been a good exerciser up to this point, keep at it. Don't give up. And if you haven't been, well, you may have a little extra more time on your hands right now. And you can walk around the block and you can do some stretches in the house and lots of free programs online. And we need to be looking after our bodies. This is a time of, we have to see this as a time of opportunity, not a time where we just kind of let the hours and days go by and nothing gets accomplished. So we need to take advantage of the extra time we have. We've been able to do some painting in our house, clean out some rooms. I noticed it said that Island Waste Watch is having a rough time because people are doing some major clean out spring renovations early and they can't keep up with all the garbage coming through. So make good use of your time and see this as an opportunity. Now, just a little joke here from Facebook this morning, and maybe some of you have seen this one already, but anyway, I'm going to read a few little pieces from it. This came out from a brother in Cape Breton, of course. Had to be from Cape Breton. But anyway, here's a couple of funnies, okay? All right, hopefully you enjoy this, all right? We need a little laugh. I used to spin toilet paper like I was on the Wheel of Fortune. Now I turn it like I'm cracking a safe. I need to practice social distancing from the refrigerator. That's a good one. I still haven't decided where to go for Easter, the living room or the bedroom. Important notice, every few days, try your jeans on just to make sure they fit. Pajamas will have you believe that all is well. I don't think anyone expected when we changed the clocks, we'd go from the standard time to the twilight zone. So after the quarantine, will the producers of my 600-pound life just find me, or do I find them? Quarantine day number five. I went to this restaurant called The Kitchen. You have to gather all the ingredients and make your own meal. I have no clue how this place is still in business. My wife laughing in the background. Day five of homeschooling, one of these little monsters called in a bomb threat. I'm so excited. It's time to take out the garbage. What am I going to wear? You know, it's hard when there's no feedback on this thing. It's hard. I hope the weather is good tomorrow for my trip to Pointe-aux Backyardas. I'm getting tired of lost living room. Classified ad. Now, this is clean, okay? So don't take this wrong. Single man with toilet paper seeks woman with hand sanitizer for good clean fun. And day six of homeschooling. Last one. My child just said, I hope I don't have the same teacher next year. I'm offended. Anyways, the guy concludes, better 6 feet apart than 6 feet under. All right, so that's that for this morning. Oh, one sec here. Get my wife her phone. All right. Well, it's great to have everybody on board again this morning. And we've got Ontario and Vermont and possibly Florida and Halifax and Charlottetown and Summerside. And it's just great that everybody could to join us here. If you're here with us the first time this morning, we're working our way through the book of Romans. And working is probably a good way to describe it. I did a quick gloss. I could have got into it, I guess, and checked all the chapel audio, but this is approximately message number 22 in our study of the book of Romans. Now, there's an excellent, I think Noah here is going to pop up an outline for us, and it's only going to be up just briefly, and we can send it out to anybody who wants it. But Charles Swindoll has a fantastic little outline, and this is a little new for us to try this morning. There we go. So look at that. So we've got the Book of Romans, and it's basically broken down into three blocks, okay? So don't worry about all the stuff at the bottom. Just stick to the top. Chapters, of course, we have the introduction, first 17 verses. Then chapters 1 through chapters 8 is saving the sinner. Now, the whole Book of Romans is about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that how we can be righteous through having God's righteousness given to us by putting our faith in Christ. So the first 8 chapters is about saving the sinner. We talked about the depravity of humanity, the grace of God, justification by faith, sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the security of the saint. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been working on Israel. So somehow jammed in between this book is this little section all about Israel. And a lot of times when we're reading through the Book of Romans, we kind of absorb the first 8 chapters. We slide through those middle 3 chapters and say, oh, I'm glad I'm through those. And then we move on to the last block, which is concerning Christian conduct. But this section that we're working on right now concerning Israel is incredibly important section. So this is a great little outline. And I believe we've sent it to Rachel, and I don't know if there's a way to post it on the site or anything, but if you're looking for a really great outline, you could go on Charles Swindoll, Book of Romans outline and get this. So I'll just get Noah to pop that down. And so let's just take a moment and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, for history and how it is explained in your word and how we can learn more about your chosen people. And Father, we thank you for your plan and purposes in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there would be, the gospel would go out to the Gentiles, the whole world, and that how we can look back over the last 2,000 years and see that there is people saved throughout all the countries of the world, Lord. The gospel has gone throughout the whole world. So, Father, thank you for each one listening this morning, and just minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we believe that the promises that have been given to Israel are still relevant for today and for the future. We do not believe that the promises given to Israel have been transferred to the church. There are some who believe in replacement theology, but Romans 11 very clearly teaches that even though Israel as a nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, that there is still a plan for God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. So what we've gone through so far in the last few weeks is Leonard did chapter 9, and this speaks of Israel in the past, okay? And this speaks of their election. Then last week, Robbie did chapter 10 of Romans, and this speaks of Israel in the present and how they have rejected the offer of salvation that came to them 2,000 years ago. Now, there's some overlap in these chapters, of course. And then we come to chapter 11, and here we see Israel in the future, and we're not going to get to most of this until 2 weeks from now after Easter. But here we see the restoration, the promises given to Israel, the millennial kingdom, and there's going to be a new day. You know, the story of Israel being reborn is an incredible, incredible story that we tend to oftentimes forget about. But Israel's return to the land is one of the most amazing Bible prophecies fulfilled in the last century. In Jeremiah 16, and verses 14 and 15, just let me read this off my phone here. All right, Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15, reading here from the NIV. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of the land. But it will be said, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to the land I gave their ancestors. So in 1948, Israel was declared a nation. An incredible feat that was deemed impossible at the time. That started approximately probably about 120 years prior. through Britain and worked its way through various government places. So when they were founded in 1948, there was approximately 2 million people in Israel, 600,000 approximately, which were Jews. Here we are today, 72 years later, and that 600,000 has gone to approximately 6.5 million Jews in the land. They have come from all places of the earth, that they had been scattered to all countries all around the world. And they continually, week after week, even as we speak, they're bringing in thousands. Even during this COVID-19, the flights are coming in. People are continually returning to Israel. I was just reading in 1948 how after they were declared a nation, Britain pulled their troops out and they were attacked by five nations around them. And people didn't give them a chance. And a year later, all five nations had to sign a peace treaty because they had been held back and defeated by Israel. I was reading the story of the war of 1967, and this is a six-day war. That's not a very long war. And in 1967, Egypt was all lined up to go in and just literally clean out the land of Israel and take it over. And the stories that come out of that six-day war are miraculous, how God used that still infant nation, only 19, 20 years old, and preserve them in miraculous ways. So the whole story of Israel is an amazing story. So what we want to do this morning, Lord willing, is we want to break down this chapter. There's some tough verses. There's no way we can possibly touch on everything. So we're going to give a bird's eye view, and there's lots of great resources to study more deeply, but we want to break this chapter down from verses 1 to 10. Okay, that's the first section in this chapter, verses 1 through 10. And then, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 11 through 22 to 24. Now, notice at verse 1, it says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Now, take a minute and go to verse 11 and look what starts the next section of our block. Another question, where Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should not fall? So we're going to break it down, verses 1 through 10, then verses 11 through 24. And then, so the first section is we're going to talk about is, this is a remnant saved by grace. The remnant saved by grace. So the question is, we've already answered some of it already this morning in talking about Israel returning to the land, the fulfilled Bible prophecy. But here's the question. Has God cast away his people? Now he's talking about his people there as the chosen ones from the Old Testament days, the Israelites. Has God cast away his people? God forbid, Paul says. All right, Paul. So you got to give us some reasons here. You got to show us how God has not cast away his people. Ray Steadman, excellent, excellent site, that raystedman.org, S-T-E-D-M-A-N.org, R-A-Y. Here's what he says. Is God through with Israel because of their rejection of the person of Jesus and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because they turned a deaf ear to that, has God wiped them out? Has he said that they no longer have any place in his scheme of things? He goes on to say, many people take all the blessings and glories that were promised to Israel in the Old Testament and apply them to the church, but take all the cursings and punishments and apply them to Israel. That does not treat the scriptures fairly. I thought that was very well said. So under this section of the remnant that's saved by grace in verses 1 through 10, Paul gives us three examples of how God is not finished with his people. The first one, here is Paul himself. Paul himself. He says in verse 1, the second part of verse 1, he said, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, we've got to turn here. If you want to turn with me or just listen, that's fine, to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, we have this incredible section we're very familiar with. But here, Paul is giving his testimony of what his life looked like before Christ. Okay? Here he is. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:4, If any other man thinks that he whereof my trust in the flesh, I more. Why did he trust in the flesh? What was so good about this guy? Well, he met all the criteria. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he goes on and says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, he says, a Pharisee. But let's move on from that. That's my pedigree, he says. But what about my performance? He says, I don't only have a pedigree, I also have performance, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, when I found out about this group called the Way and what a threat they were to Judaism, he said, I went after them. He said, I was commissioned by the chief priests. I was commissioned by the scribes. I was commissioned by the elders to go and even, if I had to, murder these people that were following the Way. He was persecuting the church. And then, so he had performance. So he had a pedigree. But then he had personal good works. He had righteousness. He followed to the letter of the law, what was he was taught, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. Now we can go back to Romans 11, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here in the book of Acts. But something happened to the Apostle Paul. God has not forgotten his people. He has not cast them aside. And in Acts 9, it says here, he was on the road to Damascus, and Saul, that was his name prior to, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? God intervened in the life of the Apostle Paul by grace. Number one exhibit. Number two exhibit. Number two example, Elijah. I love the story of Elijah. It is such an amazing, cool story. Here we are. You got to remember to put it in the setting, for you might not be familiar. Elijah was this really oddball kind of prophet. He came to Ahab and he said, Ahab, no rain for 3.5 years. See you later, buddy. And he was gone. Ahab spent some of that time sending people to find this prophet. And it didn't rain week after week, year after year, no rain. They couldn't find Elijah anywhere. He wanted to kill him. So all of a sudden, Elijah shows up and says to Ahab, we are going to have a confrontation. The time is up. We're going to have a confrontation on Mount Carmel. I stood on Mount Carmel a number of years ago, exactly where this happened. And there was 800 false prophets of Baal that was leading the children of Israel astray. And there was the prophet Elijah alone. And he said to the people of Israel, we're going to decide today, who is the living God? Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? So he laid out the conditions, which were fairly simple. There's an altar. There's the sacrifice. There's the wood. Cry out to your God. Whoever's God hears you, that's going to be the living God. The people nodded their heads. They were good with that. The gods of Baal, it says, cried out to their God. They danced. They yelled. They screamed. They cut themselves. It went on for hours and hours and hours. And it says there was no one who heard their cry. Because Baal's a false god, a dead god, an image. He did not exist. And then Elijah takes 12 barrels of water and says to the men that were there, pour them over that altar. Now, it's amazing during a 3.5 year drought where that water came from. But anyway, he had it there and they poured it over that altar. They soaked that altar. And then he got down on his knees and he cried out to Jehovah. And he said, Lord God of Israel, show these people who the living God is. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice. And the people cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So anyway, this was like an incredible spiritual and emotional and physical moment for Elijah. And then Ahab took back off to the palace, and Elijah was heading that way too. And Jezebel heard what was going on, and she was fired up, and she was gave threatenings to Elijah. If I get hold of you, you are done. Now, Elijah just defeated 800 false prophets. But anyway, he was done on every level, and he ran for the mountains. And in those mountains, the Lord tried to minister to him there. He was so exhausted and so weary, he just had totally lost his perspective. And he said, you know, Lord, I'm it. I'm the last one left that's following you, and you might as well take my life. What's the point of all this? He says here in verse 3 of Romans 11, he said, Lord, thou hast killed, they have killed thy prophets, the real prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Lord, it's it. How sad. And then the Lord reminded him. The Lord reminded him, Elijah, I have a faithful remnant of 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000. Now, in a country of maybe 1, 2, 3 million, I don't know how many there was exactly right at that moment, it's not a lot, but it was a remnant, a faithful, faithful remnant. Interesting. Richard Strauss says about a remnant, it's a piece of cloth, just a small piece of cloth, isn't it? That's left over at the end of a bolt. Sometimes it seems so small, it's insignificant. But God has his people, right? And God has not forgotten his chosen people, Israel. There's a little song that the Gaithers have made fairly well known, and it's called, He Just Needs a Few Good Men, right? And that's what we need today. We need to be reminded that God has his people all through the world as representatives of his, following him because of grace. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 5, even so at this present time. Oh, so Paul says right now, during this present hour, during this time when the church is growing and the developing, he says there's a group of Jews. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, interesting little article. TheAtlantic.com is not a Christian magazine, just a regular online news. And the article is called Kosher Jesus, Messianic Jews in the Holy Land. It's estimated that there are approximately 350,000 Messianic Jews worldwide. 350,000. In Israel, there's only about 20,000. They figure about 100 to 150 small congregations. These Jews believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They do maintain some of their Jewish culture and some of their Jewish practices, but that's okay. They believe in Jesus Christ by faith, through grace, as their Messiah. And there's also many more beyond that 350,000 believing Jews who are also associated with regular Bible-believing local churches. At this present time, even though, again, it's a small remnant, God has his people. Do you know there's a law in Jewish government that does not allow Messianic Jews from other countries to immigrate or do Allah to Israel? Not A-L-I-Y-A, the return to Israel. They're not allowed. It's against their law. Now, there have been exceptions, and there's some that get in, but this one lady just was sent back from Sweden just recently because she was a Messianic Jew, and they wouldn't keep her. This group is ostracized by mainstream Jewry and Israel. This was in the Jerusalem Post, December 16th, 2017, will Israel ever accept Messianic Jews? So we see this remnant is according to the election of grace. Verse 6 says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. five times, Paul repeats the word grace, God's grace, God's unmerited favor. To help us understand grace in the Bible, grace is often contrasted with works, because we are men and women, boys and girls, are given to want to please God. How do we want to please God? We want to please God by being good people. We want to please God by helping other people. We want to someday think we can stand before God because we've been good, because we've done good stuff, because we've raised our family and looked after them. But Paul is saying here, that's the problem. Salvation in Jesus is not through good works. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. Why did he do that? So that his grace would be extended to us, so that we could trust him as our personal savior because of the work that he did in bearing my sin on the cross. I'm going to read some verses here. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, familiar verses, but just great verses. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Note those words. We're going to get to that at the very end. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, interesting. Here's the contrast. And not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's not of works. If it's works, it's not of grace. If it's not of grace, you can't go to heaven. If it's not of grace, you can't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all what he did. Nothing what I did. And then the Apostle Paul wraps it up in verse 9, simple little verse. And he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is so clear. This is not about me standing before God someday and saying, God, like, do you remember how incredible I was? Like, do you remember what I gave in philanthropy? Do you remember how I went down to the food bank and serve food to people? Do you remember how I raised my family and I didn't drink and I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I didn't hurt my neighbor? That's all good. It's all good. But it doesn't meet the righteous requirement of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, one chapter over. Ephesians 3. Here we have the mystery of the church. The church age started in Acts, following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension up into heaven. And verse 2 says, if ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation, we live right now in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Let's just slip down to verse 6, three more verses, Ephesians 3, 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wow. The blessings, the spiritual blessings of Israel become ours. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am the least, Paul says, than the least of the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's like, I deserved to go to hell. I persecuted the church. I killed Christians. I ruined their lives. I drove them out of their homes. I made their lives just absolutely miserable in my zealousness for my righteousness, for my religion. And then God intervened in my life. And by grace, he extended complete, total forgiveness before him. And now I'm accepted in his sight. A wonderful message of the gospel. So verses 7 through 10, summarize these three examples, okay? We got the three examples of the remnant. The Apostle Paul himself, Elijah and the 7,000 during his time in the Old Testament, and the number of Jews that are saved today who have come to faith in Christ through grace. Now, what then, verses 7 through 10, Israel has not obtained that what she sought for. The New Living Translation says, Israel has not found the favor of God they are looking so earnestly for. How sad. But the election or the elect have obtained it, those who have trusted in Christ, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. Interesting little phrase. God has given them the spirit of slumber. So we have here this concept of God hardening their hearts of those who refuse to believe. Now, Richard Strauss from spiritualgold.org, great website, spiritualgold.org. There's a lot of gold in there. He said, they don't refuse to believe because they are hardened, but rather they are hardened because they refuse to believe. They are hardened because they refuse to believe. The Blue Letter Bible has a couple of interesting comments on this little phrase, God has given them the spirit of slumber or the spirit of stupor. Morris writes that this is an attitude of deadness towards spiritual things. Now, listen to this carefully. The Jews were and even today are so secure in the fact that they are God's chosen people that the idea itself that they are God's chosen people has caused them to be in a state of sleep or slumber. We've got, they're at their table, David prophesied in verse 9. Let their table, they're at their table eating. They're saying, we've got the covenants. We've got the law. We've got the offerings. We just need to continue to follow that. Yeah, the Messiah hasn't come. He's still going to come. Barclay in the Blue Letter Bible says, these are men sitting, feasting comfortably at their banquet. And their sense of safety has become their very ruin. How sad. How sad. David said, let their table become a snare. They're snared by the truth that they have, a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So, that's the remnant according to grace. Now we come to the second part. The benefits, verses 11 through 24, the benefits of Israel's unbelief. Doesn't that sound strange? The benefits of Israel's unbelief. It says here, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Wow. Now listen to this. But rather through their fall, through their unbelief, through their rejection, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Wow. The gospel came to the Jews first, and then when they rejected the message, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then the message went to the Gentiles. There still would be Jews saved. There's still being Jews saved today. But the nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah. At the cross, their very words from their spiritual leaders were this. When Pilate said, well, what am I going to do with this man, Jesus? There's no fault in him. There's nothing wrong. He hasn't committed a crime. They cried out, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then when Pilate gave them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, they said, not this man, not Jesus. We want Barabbas. So, salvation comes to us. And the purpose of that? Still, it's because God loves his chosen people so much that at the end of verse 11, it says that because now salvation has gone primarily over to the Gentiles, still available to the Jews, but primarily the message going to the Gentiles throughout the remainder of the world, it would provoke them, it would stir them to jealousy. So this is an interesting thought here. Now, James Dobson tells a story, but when he was dating his wife, and his wife was ready to settle down and get married. And he said, I was just kind of like, whatever, I'm not sure. And maybe I'll just date around for a while. And I just think, you know, whatever. And so he said, I broke off with Shirley. And he said, I went on my way. And he said, Shirley was a very confident person. And she was like, well, I guess if he doesn't want me, I'll go find someone else. And if someone else asks me out, I'll just go out with them. So anyway, someone else came along and asked her out. And she went out with them. And James Dobson found out. Well, he was provoked to jealousy, right? He's like, huh, someone else is interested in my girl. I'm going to go back and get her. And so the idea is here, okay, that the Jewish people would see the peace, the joy, the love we have amongst ourselves for fellow believers, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of eternity, that seeing all this in the Gentile believers, that Paul hopes that this will stir them to Christ, that it would provoke them to Christ. You know, Gary shared last week about the incredible confidence we can have in our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God can use that in the lives of unbelievers to stir them to saying, I need what those people have. But even better than that, I need who those people have. I need this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in my life. Look at the difference in them compared to me. So the question is this morning, dear believer, does your life, does my life as a believer attract others to Christ? And then I even thought, does our life, the way we live, our attitudes in our lives, does it affect our children that they want the Lord Jesus Christ because of how we live? The New Living Translation says, verse 12, now if the Gentiles were enriched because the children of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. Or going back to the King James Version, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. The gospel here is life transforming. The cultures that have embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are the most successful cultures in history. But the riches of the world, the gospel, what did we just read in Ephesians 3 and verse 8? Paul talked about the gospel as the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And it's a better day coming, isn't it? There's going to be a day when the world, when it says here, what a greater blessing will be when the Jews turn as a nation back to Christ. That day is coming. So Paul's passion for his people continues. Remember Paul in Romans 9 and verse 2, he said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Well, we go to verse 14. He says, I want somehow, and again, this is from the New Living Translation, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so that I might save some of them. Same idea again. He's repeating it again. Oh, that they would see the life change that has happened in the lives of the Gentiles, turning from their wicked ways, turning from their idolatry, turning from their sinful life. to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see the transformation and long to have the one they have. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, or since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world. The whole world. The gospel went out to the whole world. Every nation of the world today, there is men and women, boys and girls, no matter how communistic, no matter how run by countries where they won't even let people have a church, there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just briefly over the last few verses here, if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. Here the first fruit is Abraham, and he was accepted before God, and someday ultimately his descendants will be. Verse 17, if some of the branches are broken off, so here speaking of Israel, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. It's like, okay, we'll have to leave that up to the friends of Israel or others to give a full explanation. But the basic idea is here is that our faith is rooted in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, with its offerings, they pointed to Christ. The sacrifices pointed to Christ. But our faith is based in these incredible truths that pointed to Christ. Oh, oh dear. That was weird.
Start talking.
Okay. We may have lost touch here.
No, you're back.
Okay, we're back. Perfect. Thanks, Franklin. So when a Jew becomes a believer in Christ, he doesn't become a Gentile. We as Gentiles are grafted into the olive tree. The root, the olive tree, is Israel. Some of the branches are broken off. The old olive tree loses its vigor. And one remedy was to cut off the failing branches and graft in some wild olive shoots. The result? The invigoration of the failing branches. The Talmud said that Ruth the Moabitess, who was a Gentile, who is a picture of the church and Gentiles getting saved, she was engrafted into Israel. The Talmud itself says that Ruth the Moabitess was a godly shoot engrafted into Israel. So it's easy now sometimes for some Gentile believers to say, oh, you Jews, look, like you've rejected Christ. And you know, I don't know what's wrong with you guys. But here it says in verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. The root bears you. Our foundation is in their faith. Thou wilt then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of the unbelief, because of the unbelief of the nation of Israel, they were broken off, and thou stands by faith. We're there by grace, folks. We have entered into this, the unsearchable riches of Christ, through faith, by grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare thee not. Behold, and we're just going to finish here. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, on them that rejected, severity, judgment. There's judgment for those who reject the message of the gospel. But toward thee, goodness, goodness. In closing, we're just going to turn to back a couple of pages in Romans 2 and verse 4. and despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and knoweth that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's just stop and pause and go to that perfect one, the one, Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger, who lived 33 years on earth. It says in him was no sin. And then he was cruelly crucified, rejected in general by the Israeli nation. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore your sin in his body on the tree. He was the Son of God and is the Son of God. The grave could not hold him. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And we are going to celebrate that, aren't we, next Sunday, Lord willing, if we're still here. And he ascended up into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, and the church age began at that point. And you know what? There's a fullness of time coming, isn't there? There's a time coming when this dispensation of grace is going to wrap itself up, and the Lord Jesus is coming for his church, his body. And our heart's desire today is that you know for sure your sin's forgiven. You know that you are part of the body of Christ, not the organization, not the organization. The organism is much different than the organization. There's life in Christ. And you can have that life this morning by simply repenting. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. You can have him today as your personal Lord and Savior if you will cry out to him and confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we've had this morning, a time to sing, a time to listen to music, a time to read your word, and a time to study your word, and to be reminded, Father, of your divine plan, the sovereignty of God. And oh, Father, we thank you for the incredible message that we have. We thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Father, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And oh, Father, we ask that there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would be just so drawn by the goodness of God, the love of God, and realizing the severity, the judgment that lies before. So, Father, just help us this afternoon. Help us, Father, to think on your word. Bless our family time together. We pray, Father, for the healing of this disease, this virus. We pray for our governments again. And Lord, during this time, we pray for wisdom to redeem the time, for the days are evil. In Jesus' name, amen.